be dismissed now. Why are you here today? It's a question I have for you as we begin. Here in this building, here with these people, here in this city. If you are a covenant member at Redeemer, like so many of you are, why are you a member of this church? Are you here because you like how the music is done? And praise the Lord, the team did a fantastic job today, didn't they? Amen. Amen. Are you here because you like the way we try to preach expositionally all the time? Are you here to keep your conscience clear because you know that the Bible commands that Christians are to be faithful to attend gatherings with their church? Are you here because you want your kids to grow up right? Or are you here today and generally as part of this church because you are convinced that the church is God's headquarters on earth, that we've been commissioned by God as emissaries to spread the good news of His kingdom, that you've got work to do for that kingdom, and that the local church is where your focus must be in order to grow spiritually and in order to carry out the mission you've been given? As our first annual renewal Sunday, we've already expressed our vision for this yearly occurrence for our church to be a time of refreshment and reminders and revival and, yes, renewal, where we set our eyes on the path that the Lord has laid ahead of us and steel ourselves by His grace and by the power of the Spirit to walk that path. And then press forward in faith, looking neither to the right nor to the left, fully invested in and energized by the mission that God has called us to. Perhaps in future years, a renewal Sunday may have a focus on prayer or a certain doctrine or the need for faithfulness in the home or whatever it might be. But today, as you see, we're considering a bit more of a broad and foundational renewed vision for our church. Now, the importance of the church is self-evident to many, or perhaps all of us, kind of obvious maybe, but I wonder if any of those opening questions that I asked got you thinking. Even if you've been a faithful servant in local churches, this and other churches, for many years, why? What are you here for? What exactly is the purpose for our existence as a church and your participation in this church? Our church's statement of faith has a section devoted to the doctrine of ecclesiology, or in other words, the doctrine of the church. And so that's helpful for us as we seek to understand why we're here and what we're to do. That ecclesiological section of our statement of faith speaks directly to two core responsibilities in the church. The first is the edification of the saints, and the second is the evangelism of the lost. Our church's philosophy of ministry, which is also very important for us in terms of understanding where we're heading and why we're going there, has multiple statements on our commitment to gather, our commitment to minister to each other, our commitment to discipline straying members, and our commitment to evangelize the lost. In fact, two of our church's core values, which you see on the walls of this room, are directly connected to an understanding of the importance of being a church committed to life in ministry. The two core values I'm referring to are the discipleship is imperative, it's in the back, and then fellowship is crucial in the very back. Discipleship and fellowship. And so in terms of the DNA of our church, we were planted with beliefs and convictions and values that relate to the importance of the church as the Bible teaches us, and our church being on mission, committed to discipleship. And so I would suggest that we define and understand discipleship in two ways that I've already mentioned, evangelism and edification. Easy for us to remember, perhaps, because they're two E's. But in order for us to understand this together and to catch a vision today for this together, I'd like to turn your attention to the Scriptures. Our philosophy of ministry, our core values, our statement of faith are very important for us to hold on to and seek to follow, but far more important than any of those is the inerrant, inspired words of the Almighty. Amen? And so when considering what portions of God's Word are especially essential to know and understand in relation to a time of focus and renewal in our church, my favorite place to go is the book of Ephesians. So I would invite you to turn to Ephesians. When we turn there, though, and perhaps if you know this book, or even if you just glance your eyes over its entirety for a few minutes, you'll see that there's a little bit of a problem for us here this morning, and that is that we kind of would want to dive into the whole thing. Now, that would be very important for us to do, but really the meat of the book of Ephesians, church theology, or remember the word I used earlier, ecclesiology, the doctrinal term for the doctrine of the church, the ecclesiology really comes at its center. But even saying that doesn't shave things down too much, because really that gets going in chapter 2, verse 11, and then goes all the way to chapter 5 and verse 21. And we just can't address and explain that entire section of Ephesians with any amount of focus in the time that we have this morning. So what I'd like to do is just acknowledge that this entire section, chapter 2, verse 11 through chapter 5, verse 21, is vital for us to understand. And then I'd like to point your attention to a few select spots throughout this letter this morning. And just know that this is kind of torturous for me, because I want to read the whole thing and preach the whole thing for the next, whatever, years maybe even. But instead, what I'm going to do this morning is extend three calls to our church. Calls from what the Apostle Paul is teaching the Ephesians that we need to hear in our church on this first annual renewal Sunday. And from these calls, I hope and pray that our church will then be able to move forward in the weeks and years to come, hopefully centuries, should the Lord tarry, to come as a church with a fresh vision and clear understanding of our purpose, and with confidence in God's grace to carry us along. And so the first call is this: we must be characterized by a commitment to a healthy church. Paul goes on about this throughout the book of Ephesians as he calls the Christians in that city to know who they are, where they've come from, and what they're called to. And if you look at Ephesians 4 and into most of chapter 5, you see what I think is one of the most essential passages in the New Testament that every Christian, I think, and member of every local church should know like the back of their hand. And perhaps for you that would look like memorization. Some folks have an easier time doing that than others, or maybe it's just being familiar with the ideas that are found in this chapter and a half or so. Because it's in these verses that we see where local church health comes from. And when you know what these verses say, you'll be well on your way. A few highlights I'd like to draw your attention to. The first is this: the Apostle Paul speaks of the importance of unity in the church in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Listen to these words. Chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Skip down to 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. A healthy church is united. Then in verses 7 through 16, he goes on to talk about the fact that the body of Christ is made up of individual parts, something that he goes on into more detail about in 1 Corinthians, where he calls the Christians in the church members. It's kind of where we get that terminology for church membership. And that those parts are to be built up and strengthened and to mature. And if you look at verse 16 of chapter 4, Paul says this, "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love." That's a healthy church. Each part working properly and growing in maturity and growing in love. Then, still speaking to Christians in this local church, he calls them in verses 17 through 31 to put off sinful actions and attitudes such as anger or communication that doesn't build up, or bitterness or slander. And then in verses 32 through the beginning of chapter 5, Paul says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." He calls them to pursue, rather than sinful actions and attitudes, good and godly actions and attitudes such as kindness and tenderness and forgiveness and love. Then, as he goes on in chapter 5, he goes back to exhorting them to stay away from sin, speaks of immorality and worldliness and other sins, before then writing more encouragement at the end of chapter, or of this section, into verse 21, encouraging them towards loving and gracious and selfless and edifying behavior towards each other. You see then how we could just park here for a long time and tease out every idea and thought and apply it meticulously to what our church should pursue together in terms of health? This is why I think considering what Paul says to the Ephesians as we consider how to move forward with a renewed vision for our church is vital. So let this be a call to each of us. We must be characterized by a commitment to a healthy church. Redeemer was planted by God on purpose in this city with each of the members here at this moment, on purpose by his sovereign doing. And in order for us to honor and obey him and live out our purpose, we must be committed to health. And by God's grace, we have seen much health over the 11 or so years that we have existed as a church. And many of you could stand and testify to expressions of that health leading to your growth in Christ, leading even to the conversion of your children and the mercy and grace of God extended to people in our community. So praise God for that, and may we continue. But at the same time, I think it needs to be said that we need a culture shift at Redeemer. Our church has a decade or so of history of a lot of spiritual fruit, good relationships, gracious care, a devotion to worship and fellowship and teaching and prayer. So you might say, then why would we need a cultural shift? Because we have lacked, overall, in this decade or so, a cultivation of a culture of discipleship. And so the second call to renewal, and really the emphasis of our message this morning, is this: we must be characterized by a commitment to a culture of discipleship. And so if you don't get anything else from today's message, get this: we must be characterized by a commitment to a culture of discipleship. And so what I'd like to do now is zero in on two passages in Ephesians. Turn back to Ephesians 3, and we'll read verses 7 through 10. Paul says this, "Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Paul here is speaking of his calling as a gospel minister, and as one whose life is dedicated to preaching and teaching and sharing that gospel. And then in verse 10, he identifies a very powerful and important reason. I'll read it again. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. The goal of Paul's gospel ministry, and I think, therefore, we can say the goal of our gospel ministry, both as individuals and as a corporate local church, is to make known the various and many aspects, which is what that word manifold means, the various and many aspects of God's wisdom and glorious plan of salvation. And in this verse, we see that the audience of that glorious display is most directly spiritual beings. That the wisdom of God would be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Speaking specifically of spiritual beings. Reminds me of what the Apostle Peter said in his first letter about the plan of redemption being something into which angels long to look. And their observation of this redemptive work of God leads then to God being glorified. We know the angels give glory to God. But if the glory of God is the goal of these heavenly beings observing his plan of redemption through the church's work, I think you can certainly apply what's being said here to the rest of the world in terms of the audience, and not only the spiritual realm. And in case you think that's a bit of a logical leap, which I don't, in fact, the verses directly previous to chapter 10, in verses 8 and 9, you see that that's exactly what Paul is talking about. In verse 8, he speaks of this desire to preach the Gentiles to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then in verse 9, to bring to light for everyone this mysterious plan that was hidden. And so the glory of God through the revealing and presenting of his plan of redemption to the world for his glory is exactly what Paul is talking about here. And so maybe to put it in other words and just to summarize it, we could say it this way, that Paul's gospel ministry and ours must have the goal of the glory of God through the proclamation of the gospel. I think you can use one word to describe that too, and that word is evangelism. In fact, you see more of Paul's heart for the proclamation of the gospel at the end of the letter of Ephesians when he asks them to pray for him, that he would be bold in his proclamation. But just consider what he's saying here in verses 7 through 10 of chapter 3. He's saying that it's through the church that the glory of God is made known through the proclamation of the gospel. The church, all Christians everywhere, but certainly local churches camped throughout the planet. He speaks of it in verses 8 and 9 as the unsearchable riches of Christ. He speaks of it in verse 9 as the mystery hidden for ages. It is a glorious, supernatural, unfathomably amazing thing, this gospel. This news that Christ has come to save all who will come to him in repentance and faith. And it is that gospel that the church and our church has been given to proclaim, to share that gospel with people who have not believed, with the goal and hope of them believing, being converted, you would say, to the faith. Now, the second passage I want to draw your attention to comes in chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Let's read this together. Paul continues with several other things said in between where we were before and now, but he says this: He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so here we see that the church is not only to be occupied with gospel proclamation to the world so that sinners will be saved and God will be glorified, we also see that inside the church, all of us who are already part of God's family are also called to direct our attention to each other. Paul speaks in verse 11 of the leaders in this community of faith, starting with the first century apostles all the way to other gifts and areas of leadership that we see today. And they're given by God, why? In verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And then in verse 13, until we all attain unity of the faith, mature manhood, knowledge of Christ, and the stature of the fullness of Christ. You talk about a place you could park for a while. That is why He gives these gifts to the church. And that is where we get that second E, edification. The building up of the body, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, the growing in maturity and in Christ-likeness. That's literally, edification is literally what building up means. And that's literally what Paul says in verse 12, the building up of the body of Christ. And so the second aspect of discipleship has to do with building up one another inside the church with the goal of maturity and growth and advancement in knowledge, as he says, and in character and good works and love. And so, in our commitment to discipleship, it's not just about evangelism, though it certainly is that. It's also about building each other up. It's about every single one of you and me growing in maturity and changing more into Christ-likeness, not staying where we are, but laying aside the sins and weaknesses and growing and moving forward. And so here is where I would like to invite you to catch a vision with me this morning. In these little brochures that were included in your worship guides this morning, you'll see the purpose and vision and strategy behind this pursuit of an intentional culture of discipleship in our church outlined and described for you. Brian and I spent time thinking and praying and talking about this, and then as a whole leadership team, just a couple of weeks together, we considered it together. I'm excited to put it before you as a congregation today as something that the Lord is leading us to. Now, I'm not going to walk through this whole thing, and I wouldn't actually like you to just try to ingest all of these words right now. It'll distract you from the rest of what we say this morning. But let me try to break it down for you sort of simply in terms that are actually described in that brochure for you to take in if you would like later. First of all, purpose. The why, if you will. We've been commanded as Christians to be on mission. We've been commanded to be and make disciples. And so, that's why we want to do this. Throughout the history of our church, by God's grace, we have pursued other vital aspects of church ministry with great intentionality. Worship, preaching, teaching, children's ministry, fellowship, we could go on. And all of these are just as important as the next. But you know, the command that Jesus gave before he ascended to his Father's right hand in Matthew 28 was actually to go and make disciples. And to baptize them, which is a reference to conversion, and to teach them everything about him, which is that sort of evangelism and edification piece. Jesus did not say, go make gospel-centered corporate worship services, even though the New Testament teaches that and we must do it. He didn't say in that passage, go be committed to gathering regularly. The word says that later, and so we follow that. But he said, go make disciples. He didn't say, go preach expositional sermons, as committed as we are to that, and as vital we believe that is to the health of our church. He said, go make disciples. And so the purpose of this pursuit of a culture of intentional discipleship in our church is to be just as deliberate about discipleship as we are about everything else. In terms of the vision, sort of the what exactly it looks like, again, you can look at some of the descriptions I've put on the screen. You can look at the brochure in your own time. But here's what it boils down to, I think, to put it in sort of layman's terminologies. Our church should be a place where everyone has someone that they are pursuing evangelistically. That can be through prayer in the beginning steps. That can be through intentional attempts to get them the gospel message through perhaps a little pamphlet, or it can be attempts to read the Bible together or have a very intentional and direct conversation about their need for salvation, but that everyone would have someone that they're aiming at, so to speak, evangelistically. That our church would be a place where children are putting down deep roots in the faith. And not just, quote unquote, doing church because mom and dad make them come and sit and listen or go to youth group or go to GC Squared or Redeemer Rangers or whatever it is. Certainly those roots can only be ultimately planted and watered primarily in homes where Jesus is central and the gospel is primary. But the church ought to be a place where that growth is promoted and cultivated and watered in the lives of our children and teens. Our church should be a place where less mature or younger believers feel safe asking questions, stumbling along in their walk and tripping here and there and feeling like they can talk about it and ask about it without being judged or looked down on. A place where every believer has access to resources and guidance for spiritual growth, where every believer is moving intentionally and deliberately toward more and more being established in the faith so that they eventually might be used of God to help establish someone else, equip them for the work of the ministry. Even if those steps are very small and take many, many years, that there would be steps being taken on the part of every single individual person in this church. And to that end, we think that it would be helpful for our church to begin to use the phrase being and making disciples together regularly. And the image you see on the screen here, not the motto part, just the orange thing, is an image put together by Brandon, and there are some stickers being ordered to give to all of you just to perhaps put on a water bottle or a fridge or a car window or whatever to help you remember this very vitally important aspect of what it is that we're called to do, to be and make disciples. That eventually that phrase would become common nomenclature spoken in our sermons and our services and our conversations and our kids' classes, where everyone knows that it refers to evangelism and edification. and where that phrase is very much at the center of who we are and what we do. Now, Brian and I, as your elders, are committing to seek, by God's grace, to lead the way with this. And we want to beckon you all to come with us. Every single member of Redeemer should, in some way, even if it seems comparatively small in comparison to someone else, in some way be engaged with being and making disciples, which means growing in Christ's likeness and then pursuing sharing the gospel with unbelievers and edifying and building up other believers. So that's the vision. Here's the strategy, the how. We want to be even more deliberate and intentional through the pursuit of, if I can use this phrase, an organic infrastructure. It's kind of two different things in the same word. Organic being sort of growing on its own and infrastructure being something that's built. Trying to combine these two ideas, this organic infrastructure, relying on the Spirit doing it and also building where we believe the Lord is leading us, opportunities to do this, structures to do this, just like we do with everything else. We do this with preaching, we do this with worship, we do this with kids' classes, we do this with fellowship, so we should do this with discipleship. One example of this would be the E412 classes starting up next week, and in God's providence, the subject of that first class is going to be evangelism, and it's going to be, I think, 10 or 12 weeks, something like that, going through lessons on what the Scriptures say about evangelism, talking together about how we can grow in this way. It'll be a sort of a classroom, conversational context, very different from a Sunday morning sermon. But it won't be only evangelism that we talk about. In the years to come, Lord willing, there will be other important topics and subjects and passages that we explore in our E412 classes. And so an opportunity for us to come and grow in Christ's likeness and in our knowledge and in our understanding of the gospel. So I invite you, starting next week at 9:30, to be here and participate in our E412 classes. There will be classes, as I've already said, for the kids as well. And so please come join us. One that I'm going to sort of tease for you that we don't have all figured out yet is something called Men of the Word that Brian is working on putting together, where men can get together semi-regularly. We don't know exactly how it's all going to work out yet, though he's got it all in his head. It's just not out on paper yet for us, where men can jump into various aspects of doctrine and theology and practice and maybe even culturally relevant topics depending on what's going on as we seek to grow together at being and making disciples. An evangelistic pursuit that we have in mind is something called Christianity Explored. Perhaps some of you have heard of this. It's something our church had thought of and sort of tried many years ago, and we never quite found our footing. But Brian and Holly have experience with that in a previous church, and they saw the Lord move greatly through it. And so we'd like to see if we can put one of those outreach classes, events, however you want to put it, together very soon, maybe a couple times a year, maybe only once a year to start. But an intentional evangelistic effort. More info on that coming soon. And then another would be a sort of growing in what we call deliberate mission partnerships. This is something that we've enjoyed in the past, in the history of our church, and in fact, we hired Brian especially to help us get more steady and healthy in this area after some significant challenges in the area of our missions partnerships. That's been very hard for us to do over the last year with many other unique challenges. But we want to focus in on these relationships and be strategic about who we're partnering with and then bring them before you regularly and cultivate this culture of discipleship in our church that will include an investment financially and otherwise in praying for these partners and these regions and the people that they're connected to and their ministries. One example of which being the Fabrikai ministry of our Marseille team seeking to build and develop a community center where the gospel will be proclaimed and relationships built. You'll hear a little bit more about this in our Q3 meeting, so I won't say anything else about that now. Another part of the strategy is that as elders, Brian and I are working even right, I mean, not this very second, but currently working to raise up other elders as the Lord would allow and direct to help us to lead the way with this glorious task. Men who would shepherd and lead and be an example in this discipleship culture. So pray to that end. Pray that God will give us wisdom as we shepherd everyone toward this goal of being a church with a culture of discipleship. And know that we are praying for you and that we will be checking with you, that we will be seeking to care for your soul and to guide you toward obedience to this calling on our lives. So be ready for conversations as the Lord allows with both of us, probably not at the same time, but each of us coming and talking and saying, hey, what's God doing in your life? What are some ways that you're pursuing others in discipleship? As the core value back there says, discipleship is imperative. It's commanded in Matthew 28. So let's catch this vision and follow the Lord's leading and then watch him grow in us and in our church, a culture of being and making disciples together. But I do have one final call for you. It will be quicker. A call to renewal that I want to end with that is foundational for this whole thing. And that is that we must be characterized by a covenant of love. This is so key, my friends. Listen carefully. You can show up every single Sunday, learn about Jesus, teach about Jesus, and have little to no love as you do it. You can be focused on your own growth to the exclusion of others. You could be judgmental towards those who aren't quite where you are, perhaps, even as you supposedly are seeking to edify them. But rather than that, what we must be committed to is this covenant of love. And I use the word covenant on purpose because of the connotation that that word carries of a relational promise. All throughout the Bible, we see covenants. In particular, we see it throughout the Old Testament, God covenanting with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob or Israel and David. We see marriage as a covenant, and we think of church membership as a covenant here. And I'd like to draw your attention in Ephesians to two aspects of what a covenant of love should look like in our church. One of them, Paul actually spends quite a bit of time on in Ephesians, and that is the love for each other and inside the church. We actually already recited the covenant membership covenant already this morning. The first one of those one another's was to love one another. That's a promise that we've made as covenant members, to love one another. Look quickly at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, 15 and 16. Paul says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul has heard that the Ephesians have love toward one another, and that is praiseworthy. Look at verse 19 of chapter 2. Where the Apostle Paul continues speaking to the Ephesians, and he says, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You see, those who are united in Christ are part of a family, a household led by Christ as its head. We won't read it, but if you were to look at chapter 3, verse 17, you'd see that love is the foundation, the root through which being filled with the fullness of God will come. That maturity. Then if you look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4, Paul says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called with humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. I actually meant to be giving you these references as I went. Forgive me for not doing that in case it was hard for you to keep up. And then in verses 15 through 16, we see Paul saying that love is the key ingredient in communication in the church that leads to growth in Christ. Speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. The goal of that Christian maturity is tied to love. And then finally in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, Paul calls them to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. What kind of love? The kind of love that Christ loved us with when he gave himself up for us. So our love toward each other should be the same kind of love that Christ loved us with, which is sacrificial love. dying to self, putting the needs of others before our own. You know, our youngest son, Corbin, is just a little over one, and he is at the glorious stage of crawling and or walking. He's kind of doing the walking thing now, everywhere he can, and getting into everything. Am I right, boys? Everything. And as he gets into the kitchen, he opens up cabinets, and he pulls out everything he can. And so on the floor and up against the cabinet doors are the clanging and smashing and banging of pots and pans and bowls and utensils. And it gets kind of noisy. And eventually somebody goes, okay, can someone, you know, deal with this and clean it up? You know, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 that if you use your spiritual gifts in ministry without love, it will be like nothing more than a noisy, clanging cymbal or gong. Bang, 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 pots and pans in the kitchen, like a little baby making senseless noise. And so we must have love as we serve together. That's the first part of this covenant of love that I'm talking about. But finally, there's a second aspect of what it means to walk in love, and it is love for God. And I want to finish by drawing your attention to these glorious words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, where he says, starting in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Oh, my brothers and sisters, how could we not respond to that kind of love with love in our hearts toward the one who loved us like that? And so, our covenant of love should be toward others, towards each other especially, and toward God. I always think of Jesus' words to Martha in Luke chapter 10. Martha is this woman who lives in a town and welcomes Jesus into her home, and she's got a sister named Mary. And Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, as the narrative tells us, listening to him. But Martha is really busy. In fact, the text says she is distracted with much serving, whereas Mary is enjoying Jesus' presence and learning from him. Well, Martha, and if you're a sister, you can probably imagine yourself having this kind of frustration with a sister if you have one. Martha eventually gets fed up and asks Jesus if he's noticed how much she's doing for him and that Mary isn't really doing anything. She's just sitting there, not helping. And Jesus says, in one of my favorite New Testament passages, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken away from her." In other words, friends, it could be so easy for all of us to come away from our first renewal Sunday jazzed and energized about doing more for Jesus. But oh, my friends, be careful. As much as I want to call you to work hard and to be renewed and to be committed in your hearts and in your lives to the work of this church, Christian life is not about doing more for Jesus. It's primarily about knowing and loving Jesus. In fact, the doing of all the Christian life, the obedience, the faithfulness, the sacrifice, those will all come naturally to anyone who has actually met Jesus. Because meeting Jesus changes everything. Sitting at his feet and learning of him and knowing him changes everything. And so I can promise you 100% because of who God is and what he's done, that if you have encountered Jesus and if you have been changed by him from the inside out, all of this culture of discipleship stuff will come naturally to you eventually, one step at a time. So his love for us ought to lead to our love for him, and then that love for him will lead us to service, to sacrifice, and to living on mission as we seek to be and make disciples together. And it will lead to our loving his people, both those of his sheep who haven't entered the fold yet and his sheep who are in the church already. And so may God help us as we seek to press forward as a church into this new season, a season of renewal and of rededication to the mission that God has called us to, of being and making disciples together. Shall we pray? Lord, our hearts and minds and appetites have been whetted by the glorious words of Ephesians this morning. And I imagine many or all of us long to dig in deeper and to be transformed by your word even more, and to be committed to what your word says about what our church is and should be. Lord, I pray for our church on behalf of all of my brothers and sisters and on my own behalf, that we as members and as a corporate collection, so to speak, would be committed to being and making disciples together. Lord, there have certainly been instances and occasions and glorious occurrences of disciples being made through your work at Redeemer. We have seen children saved, we have seen adults saved, we have seen Christians grown in their knowledge of Christ and maturing and edifying one another. But we have not had the same kind of deliberateness and structured and intentional approach towards our growth and our evangelism as we have had with other just as important things that we're called to in the Scriptures. And to whatever end we have failed or sinned in any way, we are sorry. And we want to ask for your help to grow, to move forward. I pray that every single one of the members here at Redeemer would already be thinking of, even if it's just one person, that they can be praying for and pursuing evangelistically. I pray that every single one of the members here would begin to be thinking about whether or not there are adjustments that need to be made in their lives so that they would pursue their own growth more intentionally in this church as a body, and the growth of others, whether that's meeting with someone in this church that's perhaps younger in the faith, or even just more of a one-on-one mutual thing growing together. Lord, may we be a church characterized by a commitment to a culture of discipleship, that you would be glorified, that Jesus would be high and lifted up, not that we would have any kind of feelings of doing better at what we're supposed to do. No, that we would be so amazed at the glorious work of Christ on our behalf that we would want to be more like him and that we would want to spread the news of his grace to all who will listen. Lord, I pray that this next year of the life in our church would see growth in this way. Would you protect us from any amount of discouragement that we may feel if we sort of wish we were growing more in this way and haven't? Let us be confident in your work in us. Let us be dependent on gospel grace at work in us. May we encourage one another in the growth that we see. and may we work. May we work hard at growth. May we be willing to make sacrifices for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of each other. Lord, I pray all these things because we believe that they are things that you have called us to, and because we believe that we need your help to do them. And so we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.
There is a call on each of our lives to go out and do what Christ has told us to do.